Okay, now we're continuing in our Revelation Bible study. We're on section 31 point H. And we left off in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 4 in the last segment. And we want to, at this time, tie up a few loose ends. Let's finish Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. Look at the true testimony, and then we're going to answer the question, are the 144,000 in Revelation 14 the same as the 144,000 as those in Revelation chapter 7? So Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 reads, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." The redeemed and the first fruits. This is the preeminent honor of these tribulation saints. Those who will be alive in that day, come to faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah, experience broad persecution, and some even martyrdom. Verse 5 reads, "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So notice here the true testimony of these redeemed first fruits to God of the tribulation saints. And just as with us, they are found without fault before the throne of God. Because Romans chapter 8 in verse 1 tells us this, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And our sins, God will remember no more. Now, the question that we've all been waiting for, the question arises from Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Are these the same 144,000 as we met in Revelation chapter 7? Now, some say no. I'm going to begin with the argument against, and then I'm going to tell you why I believe that they are. The arguments against that these 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, are in heaven and they are not on earth. It is written from that they are from the earth, but that does not restrict them to being Jews. So in Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, we read, "No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." So it doesn't restrict them from being Jews. The context here also brings us back to Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp." Maybe we've got harps in our context in Revelation 14, right? "And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" So here we have further evidence comparing Scripture with Scripture that these saints in Revelation 5 and the saints in Revelation 14 are not on earth but in heaven. So the view that these are not the same 144,000 in Revelation 14 as Revelation 7 sees this as an entirely different group of people. Now that's a legitimate view. But I'm going to tell you why I have a different view. I believe that these are the same 144,000 as we have in Revelation chapter 7. Here's why. First of all, the number of them is exactly the same. Second, this vision could be a preview of the redemption of the 144,000, which will in fact occur at the second coming. And we'll take a look here in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, where we read, "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." So here, with the context fits the second coming, and in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, we have a quite a literal correlation to that, if we want to take it so, and we take the Bible literally, unless there's a good reason not to. We read, "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. This is the heavenly Mount Zion in the vision, but this could quite possibly be something which could come to pass literally on earth after the second coming. And remember, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back at Bozrah of Edom, and then his armies are going to go behind him, and he's going to head from there into Jerusalem, and then he's going to stand on Mount Zion in the chronology. We taught about this earlier in the study, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, and other places. Well, the next thing here, the next argument, is that this fits into the context of the book of Revelation and following the 13th chapter. So in Revelation 13, we have the temporary kingdom of Satan, where he's only got 3.5 more years to go. In Revelation chapter 14, we have a contrast to the temporary kingdom of Satan, and we have a presentation of the eternal kingdom of God. In fact, as we continue in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, we're dealing with the first angel of Revelation 14, and he's talking about the everlasting gospel. So this makes sense, given the enduring faith reward emphasized in the 14th chapter. My view is this, but for all of the aforementioned reasons, that in Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 are on earth. And in Revelation chapter 14, we have a view of the final redemption of the 144,000, which is yet future. So this is an interpolation into the narrative, which brings hope that although Satan may reign on earth for a little while, the Lord's kingdom is not of this world, and it is an eternal kingdom. So those in Revelation chapter 7 who are ministering the gospel on earth to great effect are going to receive great rewards in the heavenly places when they get there. So as I said, you've got liberty. Either view has some scriptural support to it. But I lean to the second, that these are the same, the first view being at some point in the first half of the tribulation, and this being at the second coming, or just following the second coming. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, section 32 in your outline. "And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." So we're dealing with the everlasting gospel. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. In fact, we have a TV ministry, the Firm Foundation in Christ television ministry. And the very first program I did before I started going through the Bible verse by verse was entitled The Everlasting Gospel. And the whole 30-minute show was based upon Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, and all of its applications and transdispensational truths If you want to pick up a copy of that, that would definitely be helpful to you. You can simply ask me for it. Give me a call, 401-765-0107, or shoot me an email, which is on the front page of our website, FoundationRI@Verizon.net. Okay, the gospel is everlasting in the sense that those of all dispensations were called to believe in faith in the true God and not any devilish imposter. The everlasting gospel. The just have always lived by faith. It is simply the amount of revelation or the content of that faith may have changed throughout progressive history. For instance, Abraham had faith in what he knew, and he didn't quite know what the Apostle Paul knew, but nevertheless, Abraham was justified by his faith, and the Apostle Paul was justified by his faith. And in fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And verse 17, the Apostle Paul, when he said, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith," he was quoting the prophet Habakkuk. So things are the same in the days of Moses, Abraham's day, Paul's day, and things are going to be the same in the tribulation period. The just shall live by faith in the everlasting gospel. The gospel has never changed. The gospel it was actually first preached in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Messiah was promised. So even Adam and Eve knew that sin had a cost, and that God was going to send his son, the God-man, to fix that sin problem, to die for that sin problem. And his identity is revealed when we come into the New Testament covenant of grace. And this everlasting gospel is going to be preached during the tribulation by men and even by angels, as we see in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 16, 14 verse 6 and 7. We have a special revelation in Christ Jesus enjoyed by those in this church dispensation and all subsequent dispensations. What else do we know about the gospel? What are some of the key verses that we can take away by way of application? Well, how about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we have the content of the everlasting gospel. And they're still going to be preaching this stuff back in that day. See, God's word doesn't change. His gospel doesn't change. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Again, the everlasting gospel. And what's the response? The response is repent. According to Revelation 14:7, to say with a loud voice, to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And by the way, the hour of God's judgment is coming. And I pray that nobody in my hearing today is here or experiences God's judgment, but instead experiences God's grace, salvation, which is only found through faith in the blood of Christ, the work of Christ at the cross.